Today our Bible reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 11, the first 13 verses. Luke 11, 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This ends the reading of God's Word, and God always blesses His Word to those who listen. As a father, I have some pretty firm notions of how my children ought to ask for things if they actually want to get anything from me. First of all, if they want something, I usually want them to ask for it again and again and again. I really don't want to give it to them the first time they ask. They have to prove themselves to me that they're good at asking and persistent in asking before I will give them anything. And as a father, I want my children to be especially emotional when they ask. They better not just come to me and say, "Here's what I would like you to do." They must do so with a flood of tears, or an outpouring of emotion, or else no deal, because they were not earnest enough in making that request. And when they come to me, they had better be absolutely certain that I'm going to do what they ask, or I'm not going to do it. They better not have one shade of doubt that I'm going to come through or I'm not going to come through. And that's that. You say, "Boy, that's a strange kind of father." Yes, I think so. And yet, there is a fairly common view of prayer that you must ask in a certain way. If you ask enough times with enough feeling and enough faith, it will be given to you. So, the keys really are repetition, over and over and over again. And don't give up the first time or the 14th time or the 87th time. Just keep after God and keep hassling Him and keep bugging Him until He comes through and gives it to you. Repetition is a major key. Another one is passion, or the way you feel. And sometimes it may be that you feel like flattering him and saying all sorts of nice things about him to get on the good side of him. Some of you fathers have experienced that, perhaps, or mothers, where your children are especially flowery that day, and it doesn't happen to be Mother's Day or Father's Day, but they're very flowery, and your first thought is, what do you want? But at any rate, we sometimes transfer that whole idea over to prayer, that we need to be especially flattering or especially cheerful or emotional in order to get results from God. And, of course, the notion that faith equals absolute certainty that you're going to get what you're asking for. And if you're not absolutely certain of it, you won't get it. Now, if that's your criteria for what makes a good and effective prayer, then if you want to get results, you need to keep repeating, you need to be passionate, you need to be certain, and if you don't get your request the first time, then ask more often, cry louder, believe harder, and get others to do the same, and maybe eventually you'll bug God into doing what you want Him to do. I think there's a fundamental mistake in this view of prayer, and I think it can be summarized in one word, Father. If God is our Father, this particular view of prayer has its difficulties and its shortcomings. Well, at any rate, we want to think about how to pray to our Father. And when we think about that, we've got to be like the disciples and go to Jesus. Why did they go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray? Well, Jesus had done a lot of praying, and especially the book of Luke emphasizes the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few of the incidents that I'll highlight. Jesus was praying after he was baptized by John the Baptist, and as he was praying, God's Spirit came down upon him in a visible form like a dove, and the voice of the Father came from heaven and said, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And that voice and that anointing of the Holy Spirit for ministry came on him in response to prayer. Scripture says that after doing a lot of miracles and teaching, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And he was, in a sense, just reestablishing communion with his Father and re-empowering himself for the next round of teaching and the next round of healing. Before choosing the 12 apostles, he did not just kind of say, well, I'll just kind of pick 12 of them and see how it works out. He spent all night in prayer on a mountain to God, and then the next morning he designated who those 12 apostles would be. Another time when Jesus prayed, we read about it, he was near Caesarea Philippi, and he was praying, and then after praying he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? And they gave a variety of answers. And then Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, You are the Christ of God. Now, what did that have to do with Jesus praying? Did Luke just kind of happen to throw in there that Jesus prayed and then he asked these questions? Well, we know that Peter said, You are the Christ of God, because Jesus explained, Well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Peter was revealed this insight into Jesus in answer to a prayer of Jesus for his disciples just before he asked them who they thought he was. Jesus was praying on a mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured, and light began to shine from him in a dazzling way that they couldn't even look at him. And then the voice of the Father said, This is my Son, my chosen one. Again, while Jesus is praying, after 70 of his followers come back from a mission, a successful mission, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And nobody knows who the Son is except the Father and those to whom the Father chooses to reveal him. So he's praying and thanking God for what has been accomplished in mission. Later on in the book of Luke, he says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And if you want to know why Peter, even after denying Jesus three times, still came back and followed the Lord, it was this prayer of Jesus for Peter. What did Jesus do in the garden? He prayed to the Father. He prayed to him three times. He asked again and again and then again, just out of the depth of his anguish and desire, that if it was possible in any way, that he not have to go through the suffering and anguish of the cross. And he was earnest in that prayer. You don't get much earnest than literally sweating blood. And his answer, his prayer, his request was not granted. But God did grant something. He sent angels to strengthen him, and he empowered Jesus to carry on and carry out his mission here on earth. When Jesus was on the cross, he's still praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His very last words before his death just about are, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus' life was a life of prayer. And it's no wonder then that his disciples who were around him said, Well, Lord, teach us to pray. He's the one who is the greatest communicator with the Father in heaven because He is the only begotten eternal Son. He knows truly how to pray to His Father. And we need to note this, even though He was the Son of God sent into the world, having had all that great divine power from all eternity, He had to draw on His Father's power through prayer because He was living on earth as a man. And so everything He did was accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit coming to Him in answer to the prayers that He gave to His Father. So Jesus was a praying man. Don't think of Jesus just as the Son of God, though you should, but He was a praying person. And so He was asked, well, how do we pray? When you pray to your Father, maybe the first thing is simply to say, Father. Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, and the very first thing Jesus says, the very first word that He gives in answer to how should we pray, please teach us how to pray. The first word out of His mouth is, Father. That's the key to prayer, really. To understanding and to begin praying, you've got to know God as Father and know that you are a loved and treasured child of His. Otherwise, you'll be hearing this and that and the other idea of how you ought to go about praying, and they will be fundamentally mistaken because you've got it mixed up in your mind who you're talking to. He loves you, and He treasures you. And so you say, Father, and then you also assume that Father knows best. When you're learning how to pray, assume that your Heavenly Father knows best. So it may sound strange, but ask Him for what He wants. Because He doesn't always give what He wants if you don't ask. Sometimes fathers do want to be asked, even though they do want to give you something good, they do want to be asked for it. And so ask Him for what He wants to give you. That's what the Lord's Prayer is, basically. He wants His name to be hallowed. He wants His kingdom to come. He wants to provide for you every day. He wants to forgive you and see you forgiving others. He wants you not to be tempted beyond what you're able. These are the fundamentals of living for God and having God's kingdom reign in your life. And so you pray to Him as your Father, and you assume that Father knows best, and before you even begin bringing Him any requests that are kind of yours and you're not sure if He wants to answer them positively or not, first of all, address Him as Father and ask Him for the things you know that He wants to give you. And then after giving us that Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on and tells a story that's often used to encourage the particular view of prayer that I was talking about earlier, the story of the friend at midnight. And this story is sometimes used to say, well, you should bug God again and again and again, the way that man in the story kept bugging his friend until he got the 3 loaves of bread he was after. That's not quite the moral of the story. It is an important story, but we need to look at how Jesus phrases these things. The very first thing He does is He phrases it as a question. He doesn't say, this is an exact picture of what prayer is like and how you ought to go about it. He starts out by asking, which of you, if you can read Greek, which of you is phrased in a way that says, not a single one of us. We would never do this in a million years. So that you could almost phrase it, now, you wouldn't do this, would you? And then He goes on to describe it. That's how the question is phrased. You wouldn't do this, would you? If somebody showed up at midnight, would you go to your friend and rouse him out of bed? And when you rouse your friend out of bed, you're rousing his wife and kids and waking them up with your hollering. And the way those houses were set up, usually one end of the house had the animals in it as well, so you've got them awakened as well. So you're going to go to your friend's house. Would you do that? No way. No way in the world would you do that. But, you know, if you did, he'd give you what you asked for. Not because he's your buddy, but because of your shameless impudence. Just your sheer shamelessness of going and bothering somebody in the middle of the night. He might say, go away, but he'd come down and give you what you asked for. But Jesus tells the whole story kind of tongue-in-cheek, and He says, now, would you do this? No, but if you did, you'd get results. It's the way Jesus tells some of His parables where He works from the lesser to the greater. And He says, now, if, which you would never do, you went to somebody at midnight and rousted him out of bed, you'd get results. But you don't have to be impudent going to God because you're never waking him up in the middle of the night. He never slumbers nor sleeps. And you're not bugging somebody who's really kind of in a grouchy mood because you got to him in your impudence at the wrong time. You're going to your father who is more eager to bless you than you are to ask. So he's arguing with his parable from the lesser to the greater. This is something you'd never do, but if you had to, well, you'd get an answer. And how much more, the reasoning is, will your heavenly father come through? Because he's not just a friend, and he's not just sleepy. He's a father, and he's wide awake. And so, just ask. So again, if you go back to that kind of common view of prayer that I mentioned earlier, and I don't want to get it wrong completely, we can ask for things again and again. If there are still things we desire and we're not sure that God has declined that, go ahead, keep asking. If you pray with tears because you're so deeply moved by your desire for it, or if you offer God some praise, not just to flatter because you really do praise Him, go ahead and do it. And if you have a tremendous sense of confidence that He's going to give it to you, it may be that that Holy Spirit gave you that confidence and that God is indeed going to give it. So, don't get me wrong on any of these. I'm not saying repetition is always bad, that you should be as unpassionate as you can possibly be and be as doubtful as you could ever be. But, are these ways of moving God and getting Him to do what you want? In that case, you have to say, well, exactly what kind of father would that be? And how many prayers and tears are required to move God? You know, when is the bottle full enough of tears? When has the number been reached that's going to get the desired result? Well, there were some people who believed very much in repetitive prayer and very passionate prayer. Some of the great prayer warriors of the Old Testament. If you read 1 Kings chapter 18, you see that there was a showdown between the prophet Elijah, just one guy, and the prophets of Baal, more than 400. I think it was 400 of them or 450 plus another 400 of Asherah, if I remember right. But a lot, okay? Lots of prayer warriors. And what they are going to do is each pray to their God. Those prophets are going to pray to Baal, and Elijah is going to pray to the Lord. So, the prophets of Baal get all day. And they get to howl and yowl, they pray, and if repetition was the key, they prayed a lot. If passion was the key, when it didn't get results right away, they got more and more passion until finally they ended up just cutting themselves and hurting themselves and harming themselves and hoping to get their God's attention. And when it was all over, really nothing much happened. Those prayer warriors didn't get any results. And then when Elijah prayed, just one guy, he kept it short and simple. He said, Lord, show that you're God and that I'm your prophet. And down came the fire from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, the stones, the water, everything else. So you've got hundreds of people praying passionately, repeatedly, nothing. And one saying a short, simple prayer, and the fire of God falls. You say, well, that, I can explain that one, and yes, you can. If you pray to a God who is no God, you get no results. If you pray to the God who is God, He comes through. So that is absolutely true, and that's the main point of that whole story. But a sub-point we might want to observe is that sometimes the prayers of the righteous are a little different from the prayers of the pagan in thinking they can manipulate their God. But nonetheless, that story doesn't end there. It goes on to talk about another prayer of Elijah. And this part of the story is sometimes used by writers and read by other Christians as a drive to keep praying again and again till you get what you want. Some of you remember that part of the story. After they've had the showdown, Elijah has won, the prophets of Baal have been defeated and put to shame, then God says to Elijah, now I'm going to send the rain. And so Elijah goes up on the mountain to pray. And he prays. And then he sends his assistant to go look to see if anything's happening, and it's just a perfectly clear sky. And this happens 7 times that the servant goes and checks, and on the 7th time he sees a little teeny cloud the size of a man's hand somewhere off near the edge, and Elijah says, get out of here, it's going to pour. And so they hightail it out of there, and it does indeed pour and refreshes the land. Now, when that story is explained by people who are applying it as a teaching to prayer, they sometimes say, now this goes to show you, you've got to pray with repetition to get the proper result, because Think of what would have happened if Elijah had quit after taking only six whacks at it. He had to do it the seventh time. Well, if you read that text, I just have one small observation. That text doesn't say Elijah prayed seven times. It says he prayed and he sent his servant seven times. There is a difference, you know, between asking. He asked once and then he sent the servant seven times. And the seventh time the servant says, yep, I see it. So that's kind of a slender basis for saying repeat, rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat until God comes through. In this case, Elijah had no doubt. God had already told him, this is what I'm going to do. And then Elijah prays for it and sends the servant to tell him it's going to happen. Now, once again, don't get me wrong. If a little baby is sick and you ask one day and he's not better, ask the next day because that's still what you want. And God may still give the answer. You keep on praying for things that God's still open on, so to speak, where you don't know what his answer is going to be, but you know what you want. You keep on praying. But don't think that, oh, if only I had prayed five times instead of seven, I wouldn't have got from God. And if I had just pushed him a little harder, I'd have got there. Because, again, the risk is that you're not hearing the story right. You're hearing the story through the lens of a certain kind of teaching. The teaching on the friend at midnight is because of his persistence, which is a mistranslation. It's because of his impudence. And it's a contrary to fact question. You wouldn't really do this. The story of Elijah is often used to emphasize repetition, and it doesn't say he prayed seven times. It says he prayed once. So again, we shouldn't get too much teaching that's actually not there in the passage. Now, the repetition has this problem. And this isn't true of all prayer that you repeat, but if you think you're going to get results from God by how often you repeat it, then you have a pagan mindset. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. That is the pagan mindset. If I trot out enough words and enough requests, he's got to come through. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, the Father comes in again. And then Jesus, right after saying this in Matthew, says, this then is how you should pray, and gives us the Lord's Prayer. But he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do you really think you need to make big speeches? Answers to prayer are not prizes in a speech contest judged by a stranger. I'll repeat that. Answers to prayer are not prizes in a speech contest judged by a stranger. You're talking to your Father. He listens because he loves you. He knows your needs because he's wise. So use simple words in simple faith and leave it to him. He can take care of the rest. How not to pray? Well, again, there are basically three ways of approaching prayer that can be misguided, and they're fairly closely related. One is magical, that certain kinds of special words need to be spoken. And in the uttering of those special words, they have a power almost all their own. So you have special words or rituals or sometimes a feeling of certainty or almost a mind control of the universe that tap into a divine magic. And this magical view of prayer is a long ways away from understanding that you're talking to your Father. We live in a time, a mechanical age, where science thinks of everything as a machine, where we tend to think of things as a machine, and you got to learn better techniques. How-to books, they sell big time. So we like how to pray, how to get better results in your prayers. And so you learn these techniques, and you're told that frequent repetition is one of those techniques, but techniques don't automatically produce better results because you're not dealing with a machine. You are conversing with your Father. If it were a machine, then yes, look for the buttons to push. There are no buttons on your Father. And then there's the manipulative kind of prayer that I've mentioned already, where you think that maybe if there's enough flattery or maybe formality, you come into God's presence very stern and uptight and straight-laced, that'll get results. Or maybe it's tears. Maybe it's tantrums. Those sometimes work on parents. So does your Heavenly Father just kind of, oh man, I can't take it anymore. This kid is driving me nuts. So I'll give him what he wants. You know, harassment, group pressure, those things, when those ideas of prayer come into your head, you're getting mistaken views of your Father in heaven and who He is, what He's like, and how He responds to us. J.I. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. The thought that God is your Father is to control your faith and your life. Who is your Father? Again, that can be hard for some of us, especially if our fathers were cruel to us or abandoned us or wronged us in some just very grievous ways. Then to have the label Father applied to God can sometimes be a bit of a difficulty or a problem. But on the other hand, even if you felt wronged or betrayed or hurt by your Father, to know that there is a greater and better Father and one who has loved you forever and who cares for you no matter how an earthly father may have blown it, then to know that that God is listening to you whenever you pray is a tremendous comfort. And who is He? Well, the Bible says God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. When you pray to God, you're not talking to somebody who has a dark streak. The Bible says, don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth by the word of truth. He's good. And the first thing you really need to know in prayer, again, this is in one sense, this could be a super, super, super short sermon. Who is God? He is Father. Who am I? I'm His child, and He loves me. If you know that, absolutely know that, that you're His child, His son or daughter, and that He loves you, and that He has a tremendous destiny for you, then that changes everything about your prayers. You're not looking for ways necessarily to push His buttons. You know He loves you, so you bring whatever's on your heart to Him and then leave it with Him. Jesus has that great story of a father in Luke chapter 15 and of a son who's not such a hot son. And that son wants out. He wishes his father was dead, but he's not. So the next best thing is at least give me the inheritance. So he wants his inheritance even before his father dies, and he gets it. The father says, okay, here you go. And as soon as he's got the money, he doesn't want anything to do with that anymore. He's out of there. And then he proceeds to blow all the money on wild living and ends up slopping the pigs and wishing he could eat their slop. And then he came to himself and he said, I am an idiot. My dad's hired men have it a lot better than I do. I think I'll go home to my father and I know the prayer I'm going to offer. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he heads on home. But he doesn't get a chance to deliver the whole speech even. His father rushes out to him, embraces his muddy, sloppy, stinky son, and welcomes him, and he calls for a robe to be put on him. He calls for the family ring to be put on his hand again and puts him right back in his old position as son, and as a leader in the household. And Jesus is telling us that that is who our Father is, even when we have gone so far away from Him, and even when it's true that we're not worthy to be called His son or daughter. You know what? You don't get to give your whole speech. If you don't know who you are anymore, or you think that you aren't who you were, that you can't be God's child anymore because you blew it this badly, that you were so horrible that He can't possibly accept you back. So you're going to give this speech and you're going to grovel a little and you're going to beg a little and say, well, you know, at least please give me a few goodies and let me be your slave. He's not listening to that part of it because He already has rushed out to welcome anybody who comes back to Him. And Jesus says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And that's because of the heart of the Father. David Crump has a great book on petitionary prayer, prayers that are requests, and he goes through the whole New Testament, to all the petitions and things that bear on that. And here's how he summarizes some of his key thoughts. God is the ideal parent who hears every child's request the first time and promises to respond at the right moment in the best possible way. Therefore, ask anywhere, anytime, in tears or dry-eyed, continually or briefly, passionately or calmly, when it seems convenient, when it appears impossible, just ask. You're always heard because you're always loved. Ask and it will be given to you, says Jesus. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And why? Because we're talking to our Father. That's what prayer is. It doesn't always mean that we'll get exactly what we asked for. We might get something better. But He will do what He knows to be best for each of us as we continue to interact and pray to Him. And then Jesus gives another of His great arguments from lesser to greater. He says, now you earthly fathers, anybody who's a half-decent father, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, will he give him a serpent? David Crump happened to have a kid who liked snakes. He tells a story in his book that when his boy was growing up, he kept all kinds of reptiles in his basement and read all kinds of books on reptiles, and he wanted more. He asked his mom and dad if they could possibly get him something a little more exotic and interesting and dangerous. Maybe starting with something minor like a rattlesnake, then move on up to a cobra, and then, you know, when he really was getting what he wanted, he'd have some pit vipers as well. And he would regale them with stories from his magazine about a kid who would get swallowed by a boa constrictor or somebody who would get bitten by a poisonous snake, and this was somehow part of his argument that he ought to have these critters. Well, he didn't get what he asked for because they just weren't that eager to give him something poisonous. So if we're asking for a good fish to eat, he's not going to give us a poisonous snake. And if we're asking for a poisonous snake, if that's what one of our prayers might amount to, if granting it would destroy us spiritually, God's not going to grant requests like that. But being a good father, he's going to give you the good thing, not the bad thing. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Same principle. Are you going to get a good, nourishing egg from your father? He's going to say, hey, here's a nice scorpion. I hope he bites you. Well, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, there again, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Okay, you want an egg from your dad, he'll give you the egg. You want the Holy Spirit from your Father in heaven, you got it. Because God wants to give the best gifts. He wants His kingdom to come. He wants His forgiveness to flow in our lives. He wants us to overcome temptation. And how do you get all that in one swoop? You get the Holy Spirit. So ask. There are times when we ask, and we're free to ask for anything. God's free to say no sometimes and yes sometimes, but He is not free to say no when we ask for His Holy Spirit, because He has bound Himself to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. There are some things that He has promised to give. Just as Elijah had been told the rain was going to come if he asked, we've been told the Holy Spirit is going to come if you ask. And so pray for the Holy Spirit. And that is one area where repetition is good, not because you have to keep on badgering God until He gives that first little bit of the Holy Spirit, but once He's given His Holy Spirit, pray for more. And pray that you'll be ever more filled with the Holy Spirit, ever more empowered, ever fuller of this Spirit who fills you with God's love. God sent forth His Son so that we would receive adoption as sons. That's how the Bible explains Jesus coming. There are different angles from which to look at Jesus coming, but that's a very important one. He sent His Son so that we would be sons. He became like us so that we would become like Him. Sons of the Father, daughters of the Father in heaven. And because you're sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When you truly call God Father, the Holy Spirit is already talking from within you. So when you pray, don't try to make it too complicated. Don't try to figure out too many exotic techniques for getting the results you were after. Remember who He is. Remember who you are as His treasured child. And remember what to ask for the most, His Holy Spirit. Oh, dear Father, we pray that You will indeed give us Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself was so richly anointed with the Spirit without measure. And we pray that we will participate in His wonderful anointing, that we will rejoice in You as our Father. Help those of us, Lord, who are discouraged or downcast, perhaps some of us because we've wandered far, and help us to know that there is a wonderful welcome waiting for us at home, that You will rejoice that those who were dead are alive again, that those who were lost are found again, that we can be welcomed into Your eternal arms of love and regain the destiny that we were meant for, to reign with You and to rejoice in You. And so, Lord, give us that confidence in You as our Father. Give us confidence, despite our failings and sins, that we are treasured children of Yours, that nothing can separate us from Your love, and that we are meant to reflect You by the way we live. Oh, thank You for Jesus, for teaching us to pray, Lord Jesus, and removing all the barriers between us and the Father so that we can come with boldness to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. For Jesus' sake, amen.